walking with Jesus. And so we're going to jump back into that for a little bit here. We'll have another break pretty soon, and then we'll wrap up in May. And so if you got a Bible, you can open it up. If not, you got a phone, look on your phone. It'll be on behind me. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. 1 John 3, 19 to 24. There's also a Bible in the rack in front of you if you want to grab one as well. And you can follow along while I read this. 1 John 3, 19 through 24. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, John says, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. All right, shorter passage there. And the title for today's message is What to Do with a Fickle Heart. What do you do with a fickle heart? And if you have not been with us for a while, this whole entire series, John's been giving us all these tests, right? And who in here likes tests? Okay. Who in here started to sweat when you heard the word test? And is like, oh my gosh, is he going to give us a test in the sermon? Yes, I am. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not. Don't get nervous, okay? But John's been giving us all these tests throughout the series. And really what he's trying to do is help us determine if I'm a genuine follower of Jesus. John's saying, we don't want to play church games. I don't want to play religious games. Let's just get down. Let's get real. Are you a genuine follower of Christ? Are you really wanting to follow after him? And John says, if so, here's a bunch of tests. And he gives us all these, right? Do you obey his commands? Do you acknowledge that you sin? Do you help other people? Do you sacrifice your love other people? And on he goes with all these tests. And this passage today in John is actually a continuation of the passage we did 3 weeks ago, which was all about love. John talked about what it looks like to love other people. And he said, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And then he said, what? We ought to do the same. That should mark our lives. Our lives should be lives that are laid down for the good of other people and to sacrificially love those people. Now, here's the thing. Throughout this series, if you've been trying, and I hope so, to follow out John's tests in our lives, to live out what he's telling us to do, if you've been doing that, and I've been doing that with you, here's the thing I've been finding the whole entire time. I fail. And you do too, don't you? I try and do these things John's telling me to do, and there's times of success, but many times there's failure. And let me just give you one example John has for us. Speaking on the context of love, we are to sacrificially lay down our lives for other people and love them. Well, you've got people in your life who are easy to love, amen? People who are same personality style oftentimes, or you just have a real natural connection. People who are very flexible, easy to get along with. And they're easy people to love. We all have those, and it doesn't require a lot. Now, you have people that are hard to love. Amen? You know you're thinking of someone in your head right now, right? Someone who's very difficult to love, right? Someone who maybe is very different from you. Someone who maybe you have some background with, some pain and hurt in your life, right? I think of my college roommate up at Western Washington, Brett Johnson. This guy was a piece of work. We were very different. And just how we operated. This guy, at nighttime, we would be going to bed, studying, working hard, getting to bed. He'd be the guy who'd crank up the music in his room, you know, till like 3 a.m. And you're like, turn it off, right? He'd come and borrow your clothes and would never ask. You'd wake up in the morning and he'd have your jeans and shirt on. And you're like, you never even asked me. He'd do that. It got so bad one night. It culminated in him and I one night making dinner. There were 4 guys in our apartment. And most nights we would make dinner together. Now this story gets a tiny bit weird, but bear with me, okay? Don't judge me, all right? And we were working out. All 4 of us guys were working out constantly. And like 6-7 days a week, we were all thinking we're just super ripped, buff guys. And so again, this is super weird, I get it. But we would make dinner with our shirts off. Now, I know it's weird. I know you're like, what's wrong with our pastor? I'm not affirming that. That was not great, but that's what we did. And so we're making dinner, and we were having, I think, pineapple chicken that night. We were like really high-end college students with meals. So we had pineapple chicken and rice, and Brett and I got an argument, as normal in the kitchen. And again, we're so different, and we're fighting, we're arguing, and ultimately it turned into what all college arguments turn into, a wrestling match. So him and I in the kitchen start wrestling on the ground. We're rolling around, arguing, yelling. We're trying to fight each other on the ground. And he gets up, and he kind of hit me, like didn't punch me, but he hit me. And I was like, that's it. And I went over, and I grabbed a handful of the hot rice. And he turned around, and I threw it on his back. And hit his back, and he goes, ah! And he screams, this is hot rice. And he falls down, get it off my back. And we had to get the rice off his back, and he got burned. That's your pastor. That's what I've done. It was awful. It was horrible. That he was someone who was so hard to love, right? And you have someone in your life who's hard to love. And what happens when you try and love someone who's hard to love? You fail, don't you? There's moments of success, but you fail. You fall short. And here's what I want to ask. What happens when you fail? What happens when you fail, right? Here's what I think happens when we fail in our hearts. Our hearts turn into Biff. You're thinking, what, Biff? What's Biff? Do you remember Biff in Back to the Future? Remember him? Everyone's seeing Back to the Future. Can we cut the lights? We can't really see him very well, but maybe not. Right? You remember who's seeing Back to the Future? All of us, please. Yeah, Biff. What a jerk. Wasn't he a bully? He constantly bullied Marty McFly. Right? He'd grab his head and he'd knock it. Come on, Marty. You think about it, right? And then he'd tease Marty. He'd make fun of Marty. He would condemn Marty, all these kinds of things. And I think what happens in our hearts when we fail is our hearts turn into Biff. Our hearts bully us, right? And John says this right there. He said, right, we set our hearts and rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us, whenever our hearts bully us, when we fail, right? And you know the things that your heart says to you. Actually, there's one more picture of older Biff. If we go next one, there's older version of Biff right there. Yeah. When we fail and do this and our hearts tell us, we all know these kinds of things, right? We fail and we begin to believe I'm a failure and I'll always be a failure. Here we go again. This is just like you to do something like this. I'll never get over my past. I'm not forgiven. I never will be forgiven. I'll never be loved, right? I'll always be this way. It's just like you to act like that. And on the narratives and scripts in each of our minds go about the way that our hearts condemn us. Think of Peter in the Bible. Remember the story we've talked many times about Peter and when he denied Jesus three times on the night that he was arrested? Just imagine for me the narratives that were going through Peter's mind as he sat there and abandoned Jesus on that night. What kind of friend are you? Like, who does that to someone? The worst night of their life and this is how you act. This is just like you to do something like this. You're such a coward. You know what? You've always been a coward, and you're always going to be a coward. You betray people when they most need it. Can't you hear that? Like, all the things in your mind that would be going through Peter's mind? And so I want to ask today, what does your heart bully you about? What are the scripts, the narratives, the things that you find in your heart that it says to you when you fail, when you sin, when you struggle? What are the ways your heart bullies you? You know, before we jump into, well, what's the response, John? How do we handle this? Let's not get there too quickly. I want to pull back a minute and give us a biblical theology of the heart. I think it's important to hear just, okay, let's get a good understanding of what the Bible teaches about our hearts as people and as Christians. And so let me take a minute to do that. First, I want to define it. The Bible doesn't, you know, come out and say, here's exactly what the heart is, but the Bible talks a lot about it. And really, if you could summarize it, here's what it essentially says. The heart is this, the center of a human person that directs their emotions, will, thoughts, and desires. That's what the heart is. The heart is the center of a person that directs their emotions, heart, thoughts, will, and desires. It's the center of a person that out of everything else comes. And this, of course, is why in Proverbs 4:23, it says this, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It's the spring out of which everything else flows. My decisions, my actions, my desires, my attitudes, my behaviors are all coming out of this central place, which is my heart. Now, to give us, I think, a good understanding of our hearts, I want to use the framework we've used a lot as a church when it comes to understand the biblical story. And the biblical story can fall into four categories: creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. Right? We've talked about this before. It's a really helpful arc to understand the whole Bible. Creation, fall, redemption, and new creation, okay? So we're just going to take each of these quickly and look at them. First is creation. God created our hearts good. Amen? God created our hearts to love God, to walk with God, to want noble, righteous, pure, holy things. God created us with hearts that are to love other people and to care for other people. That's the bent of our hearts that God created us with. But number two is the fall, and this is where I want to spend a little more time. Right? The fall is where, and we don't need to go over all of it, but with Adam and Eve and their rebellion against God. And in doing that, the whole world broke. And not only did the world break, but people broke. Societies broke. People broke. But most importantly, hearts broke. And not just broke like in sadness, but I would say maybe faulty. Our hearts became faulty. And our hearts began not to work correctly. And let me just give you some ways that our hearts began to be twisted or distorted. They began to be self-oriented rather than God-oriented. So rather than oriented to God, to glorify God, to love God, to worship God, our hearts began to be more concerned about self. So glorify me, help me, protect me, look at me, self-oriented. Number two, probably the best description is our hearts began to be self-deceiving. This is in Jeremiah. You've probably heard this verse, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That description right there, the heart is deceitful above all things. The most accurate description of your and my heart is this: you love to lie to yourself. We love to lie to ourselves. We love to trick ourselves, deceive ourselves, make ourselves think things about ourselves that aren't actually true. Our hearts are deceitful. And this is both on the shame side and on the pride side. It's on the shame side to say things like, I'm unloved, or I'm not worthy, or I'm not valuable, right? Those kinds of words. It's also on the pride side, I'm fine when I'm not fine. It's someone else's fault when it really is my fault. And so on both sides, we tend to lie to ourselves and want to trick ourselves and deceive ourselves. It means that our hearts obviously can't be trusted. Right? We can't rely on our hearts. And this is where I would say Christianity makes a radical departure from our culture, which would say, yeah, you can absolutely trust your heart. In fact, you're encouraged to trust your heart. And the Bible would say the exact opposite. That's the worst thing you could ever do, is to trust your heart. Your heart will lead you astray in all kinds of ways. And then it says, lastly, it's beyond cure. In other words, no self-help book, no spiritual pilgrimage, no meditation, no forgiveness, no silent retreat, no engagement in social causes will ever fix someone's heart. There's no human endeavor, no human solution that will ever fix the human heart. It's beyond repair, and it can only be fixed by Jesus to do something new in our hearts. In fact, it gets so bad, Jesus says in the New Testament in Matthew, that out of a person's heart is where come things like murder and adultery and evil and jealousy. So it's out of my heart comes all the worst things of a person, Jesus says. That's a problem with our hearts. And as part of this then, what we usually believe is a number of things, or we look to these things to believe them. Some of these things are our experiences. We look to our experiences in life, things that have happened to us. Things that have happened in our families, things that have happened to us in our relationships or with other people. And then we interpret those experiences and we make condemnations or judgments upon ourselves. I'll give an example. I've shared with you before in high school, my junior year, that in basketball, I had a really painful year with a basketball coach. And I've shared this before if you've been with us. And had a coach who was like Biff and bullied me a lot during that year. And in fact, it went way beyond basketball, and in the middle of huddles with my teammates, he would call me out and make fun of me in front of the other players, and not just basketball related. He'd make fun of my family. He'd make fun of my parents. He'd make fun of all kinds of things. And then he would humiliate me in front of the players during practices. He would do things to make me look pretty bad. And it was an awful, awful year. It was so bad, it just broke me as a person. And at the end of that year, after it was all over, I remember there was a thought that went through my mind that I began to think. And it was this: the reason that all happened to you, because you're such a weak person. I remember that thought. That happened to you. The reason he was able to do that to you is because you're such a weak person. You've always been a weak person. If you were just emotionally stronger, you wouldn't have let that happen to you. And so that carried with me for a long time. In fact, to be very transparent with you, it's still a struggle for me today. That sense, and so if you can imagine what a person would do as a result of that, I began to think, well, I've got to be strong. So oftentimes I would get a very strong outer demeanor in my life because I wanted to show people I'm not weak, because my heart kept telling me you're weak. You're a weak person. And even to this day, my wife has told me, in certain circumstances, you get really going, you get really, you use a lot of authority, and you try and get really powerful because you want to appear strong, and you're scared of being weak. It's still a struggle for me. My heart still condemns me in this way. Our experiences do that. Another one, too, is we listen to what other people tell us. Many of us today, some of us today, are driven by what other people tell us. We're defined by other people's words. Some of us here today are still being defined by something someone told to us 10, 15, 20 years ago. We're still being defined by it. We still allow it to have power over us. It's still a script and narrative in our minds, and we let our hearts condemn us in it. Probably the biggest one is our feelings, isn't it? We listen so much to our feelings. I don't feel loved. I don't feel chosen. I don't feel forgiven. You ever been there? I'm forgiven, but I don't feel forgiven. And so I let that define me and do that. But you know what? Our feelings, while valid, God created our feelings, are never to be trusted as a source of truth, right? If you're like me, my feelings in the day are like my dog on a walk. Yesterday took my dog on a walk, this hour-long walk. She saw a squirrel, and she gets so excited when she sees squirrels, right? And the squirrel took off in the bushes, so it was like over. But she sat there, and she was like, it's somewhere. And so she went here across the road, and there across the road, and back over here, and back over here. I don't know about you, but that's my emotions in the day. I'm angry, I'm sad, I'm upset, I'm joyful, I'm happy. It's all over the place. And to put our stock in that is not a good idea. A man once told D.L. Moody — if you don't know, D.L. Moody was a very famous evangelist in Chicago — a man once said to him one time, he was worried because he didn't feel saved. Moody asked, was Noah safe in the ark? Certainly he was, the man replied. Well, what made him safe? His feeling or the ark? It's not our feelings, right? It is Jesus. And the last thing that we listen to oftentimes is Satan, right? Who is the father of lies, Jesus says. And he's even called in the Bible the great deceiver, right? Would you ever want that name? You get called the great deceiver. That's Satan. He lies to us. And so on top of all the things our hearts condemn us, then Satan comes along and says, yeah, that's who you are. That's exactly who you are. And then we listen to that and we give it authority in our lives. So creation, that was fall. I know we talked about fall. The next one's redemption. Redemption for our hearts is this: praise God that Jesus came and saved us. Amen. Praise God that we don't have to live with these hearts that are so broken and deceptive, but Jesus came, died on the cross, and the Bible says now that he can give us a brand new heart. A new heart that wants to love God and follow God and obey God and pursue God. Here's what Ezekiel says in 36, 25 through 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I'll take out this old heart and I'll put in a brand new heart that will beat for me and that will love me and that will run after me. And if you're a Christian here today, you have that new heart in you. You have a new heart of Christ that's beating inside of you. But here's the challenge in this one, right? Here's the challenge. Number one, we still have an old heart inside of us. That old heart is not fully gone. So the old heart still has power in our lives, in deceiving us. And second of all, I don't know if you're not aware of this at all, but we're not in heaven. You can go, yeah. We're not in heaven. We are not in heaven. I'm not living in heaven. I'm not a person in heaven yet. Neither are you. And so we live in a broken place. I have a broken life. We live in a broken world with broken people in this world. And so there's going to be challenges with our hearts. The last one is the new creation. Creation, fall, redemption, new creation. Our hearts, praise God, one day we will be with Jesus and all the deception, all the brokenness will be gone. Amen. And we will have hearts that passionately beat for Jesus and Jesus alone. And we long for that day, and that will be the day when that happens. But here's the truth. Right now, where you live and where I live is in redemption fall. There is a redeemed heart in me, but it's not fully been realized. And so I have the challenges in every single day. And so what do we do with Biff? What do we do with Biff? What do we do with bullying hearts that bully us all the time and condemn us? And what I mean by that is this, not so much what we should do, but what do we do? And here's my answer, two words. We get religious. I think we try and get religious. Let me give you a story. John Ortberg is a pastor down in Southern California and speaker, author, pastor down there. And for his birthday one year, he wanted to go on a hot air balloon ride. And many of you were like, that would never be a birthday wish of mine. But that was his, and his wife decided we'll take you up and do a hot air balloon ride. And so he went there with his wife, and there was one other couple, and a similar age, kind of mid-50s, and they hopped in the hot air balloon with this young guy who was the captain of the air balloon. And they go up there, and he said it was amazing. He said the side of it was not quite as high as you'd like it to be. It was a little bit lower. And he said he could tell his wife was struggling when she was looking this way and he's looking over here. And he said, check out that beautiful thing. And he said she just turned her eyes but not her head and was like, it looks gorgeous. And she didn't turn her head at all at that. So he's like, she's freaking out. She's scared. They're sitting there. And he said, you know what? I should talk to this kid who's up here and find out about how he got into this whole thing. And he said, I'm sure he was going to be an astronaut and it just didn't work out or something like that. And he says to them, to the kid, he says, so tell me how you got into flying a hot air balloon. And the kid goes like this. He goes, well, it goes like this. And John Ortberg said, I immediately thought that's not good. That can't be good to start it that way. And turns out the kid was a surfer. And he surfed all the time. That's what he did. And he said, you're kidding me. And then the kid said, no, and actually, somewhat recently when I was driving, he said, I got drunk, and then I hit someone else, and I got in a huge collision. He said, so we have a surfer who has a drinking problem driving a hot air balloon. This can't be good. And the other woman, the other wife was with us, a couple, she looks at him, and he'd said he was a pastor. And she says, all she said, she goes, you're a pastor, do something religious. Do something, I don't know, pray or like say a scripture or something. Just get religious, right? And I think oftentimes our hearts condemn us. That's what we do. Well, I'll just get religious, right? My heart condemns me. I'll pray more. I'll read my Bible more. I'll come to church more. I'll give more. I'll just be more nice. I'll try and love the people who I'm struggling to love. I'll do. I'll try and get religious. And I think that oftentimes is our default. Right, but what's the problem with that, with trying to get religious when our hearts condemn us? I think the big problem is this. You can always do more, right? I mean, you can always do more, can't you? I mean, whatever you're going on in your heart, whatever your heart or narratives are telling you, and you try and get more religious, you can always get more religious. So how much is enough to be able to assuage whatever guilt or feelings I'm experiencing in my life? There is no amount. I just have to keep on going. And what we wind up getting on is a performance treadmill of keep on trying to prove things to God or to ourselves. And some of us are in that today. A religious performance treadmill to try and prove to God or prove to ourselves. This is not the case. But John has a way better answer, right? John says in the scripture, he says there's two things that are the better answer. And the first is this. He says, how we can set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. The first one, God is greater than our hearts. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I let out a huge sigh of relief. Thank goodness. Thank goodness God is greater than my heart. God is so much bigger than all the junk in my heart, all the lies in my heart, all the ways my heart is twisted. To hear God is greater than my heart, that is such good news to hear that. He is bigger than whatever you're facing, whatever your heart is telling you, God is bigger than that, right? Our hearts try and trick and deceive us, but the good news about God being greater is God will always tell you the truth. You know, do you have that family member or that friend in your life who, no matter what's going on, they will always tell you the truth? Do you have that person in your life? They're both a blessing, and it's also kind of painful, right? Mine, as you maybe can guess, it's my wife and daughters. And I'll give you an example. So a couple years ago, I was due for my vision appointment, and I went in, and my wife had told me with sunglasses, I never got sunglasses. And then she said, "You're always complaining at the beach or out of there that your eyes hurt." And I was like, "I'm not complaining." And she's like, yes, you are. She says, get prescription sunglasses. Stop doing this and just get some when you go there. And I said, all right, fine. And so anyways, go there, get my screening. She gives me a piece of paper of my glasses, and my eyes had changed a lot. So she said, "You need new glasses." And then I thought, oh, I need prescription sunglasses too. And so I didn't know, like, do I go downstairs and just buy them here, or do I go somewhere else? And I just figured I'll just buy them here. I'm already here. And so down the lobby, they have all these glasses. And so I looked through everything, and I found these glasses, and then I found these sunglasses that I thought were just, like, awesome. I mean, I'm looking so good in these things. And so I order them, and they come in the mail a couple weeks later. And so I get them inside, and it's right before dinner. My family's there, my wife and daughters. And I was like, "Hey, you guys, my glasses came." And immediately my wife was like, "Oh, you actually bought the glasses?" And I was like, "Oh, no, this isn't going good." And I was like, "Well, yeah." And she goes, "I thought you were going to talk to us, like, before you picked them out." And I was like, "Well, no." And she's like, "Okay." And so I go, and the kids are like, "Hey, let's see your glasses, Dad." So I put these ones on first, and then I come out. It's kind of like a fashion show. I come out in the family room. I put my glasses on, and they're all like, "Oh, those look pretty good, Dad." And I was like, "All right, you know, great." And then I'm like, "Okay, the sunglasses." And then my wife's like, "So you bought the sunglasses?" And I was like, "Well, yeah, I bought them." And she goes, "Oh, my gosh." And so I put my sunglasses on. I come out in the family room. My family literally goes, "Oh my gosh, how much did those cost?" And I was like, "You don't want to know." And they're like, "You look horrible. Those look awful. Those look so bad." And my wife was like, "What were you thinking?" And I was like, "I look like a surfer guy, honey. I look super hip." And she's like, "Those are so bad." She's like, "John, I can't believe you paid for those." And I did. And then she's like, "We're done." And she's like, "We're going to have to keep them because they're so expensive." So now when we go out and I put them on, my family acts like they don't even know me. My family's like, "Walk away from Dad, pretend you don't know him with those sunglasses." But they'll tell me the truth. And just like my family and my wife, God wants to tell you the truth. The thing about God being greater than our hearts is he wants to tell you the truth about who you are. God will tell you the truth to free you, not shame you. God's words bring healing and hope, not disappointment and discouragement. God's words bring rest, not striving. God's words bring unity and peace, not division and fighting. God's words bring forgiveness and purity, not guilt and stains. God's words bring compassion and understanding, not accusation and contempt. God's words bring life to our souls, not death. God speaks the truth. He speaks a truth into our lives. And because he's greater than our hearts, we should listen to God and not our hearts. Amen? We should trust God's word and not our hearts. One of my favorite stories in the whole Bible is the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Don't you love that story? I'm actually in Daniel right now in my devotions. And if you're not familiar, it's the three Jewish guys who were in Babylon. And they're there and they follow God, but they're in the Babylonian culture. And King Nebuchadnezzar decides to raise up this huge 90-foot statue for everybody to worship him and the statue. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go, we're not going to do that. And they get found out, and like some other people tell on them. Hey, there's these three guys, and they won't bow down to your statue, king. And he says, bring them in. And he's furious with rage, and he brings them in. He heats up this furnace like 7 times hotter than normal. And he looks at them, and he says, here's the deal. You either bow down right now, and you worship me, and you worship a statue, or I'm going to throw you in this furnace. And it's like one of the best parts in the whole Bible. And the three look at them, and they say, listen, we don't need to defend ourselves before you. We're not going to do that. And we want you to know this. We serve a God who is able to rescue us out of anything and even this furnace. But we want you to know this. Even if he doesn't rescue us, we will not bow down to you. Even if it looks on the outside like God has completely abandoned us, and I go off everything I can see around me, and I say, and my heart says to me, you've left me, God. You've left me. You've abandoned me. There's no rescue at all. They say, I won't choose my heart. I will choose God. I will continue to put my faith in God, and I will say, you are with us. And they say, I'll go to a fire if I have to, but I will not abandon God. And I love that, and I want to invite you into that kind of faith. When our hearts condemn us, that we wouldn't listen to our hearts, we would put our faith in God and say, Jesus, you speak the truth to me. I'm going to believe you, not what my heart says. Number two, John says, and if you think that is, then number two, God knows everything about me. God knows everything. That's both comforting and that's scary, right? That's both very comforting to know that, but it also scares me to hear that, that God knows every single thing about me. This is what theologian John Boy says about what John's saying. Whatever our hearts say, whatever our hearts may say, God knows us better than we even know ourselves. And nevertheless, he has acquitted us. Therefore, we should reassure ourselves by his judgment, which alone is trustworthy, and refuse to trust our own. Refuse to trust our own. I will only listen to what Jesus tells me about who I am. My identity, who I am as a person, is defined by Jesus, and that's it, not my heart. And I will stick to faith in that. You know, Billy Graham one time was at a lecture, and he was speaking on a topic. And at the end of the lecture, he opened it up at this college university to people to ask questions. And there was a young girl in there, young college student, and she stood up, and she'd done a significant amount of research on Billy Graham and all this stuff about his life and his past and everything. And she stood up, and she said, you know, Mr. Graham, I don't know if you want people to know these things about you, but I found out some things that aren't great about you. And then in front of everyone on this list, she starts going down and saying things like, there's questions about what kind of father you are. There's skepticism about the kind of man you've been to your family, how present you've been with your family. And she just kind of went down these things that people had said about Billy Graham and maybe areas of his life that were challenges. And at the end of it, she said, so what do you have to say to you, you know, for yourself? And Billy Graham stood there and he looked up at her and he said, well, you actually missed a bunch of things. And Billy Graham began to tell her, I've failed here, I've failed here, I've failed here, I've failed here. You're not going to share with me anything God doesn't already know. God already knows everything about my life. And I'm not saved because it's a perfect life or without failure. I'm saved because of Christ. God knows everything about your life. God knows everything about you better than you know yourself. He knows your self-centeredness. He knows your greed. He knows our laziness, our apathy. He knows how I protect myself not to get hurt. He knows I'm aware of the needs of people around me, but I don't care for them or serve them. He knows I don't want to inconvenience myself. He knows how I hold other people to standards. I don't hold myself to those standards. He knows how I hold on to grudges and to bitterness. He knows how quick I am to criticize people and to point out their faults. And he knows everything about you. But nothing surprises him, amen? Nothing surprises him at all. God saved me with the full knowledge of every sin I have ever committed, I'm now committing, and will commit in the future. That's humbling to hear that, isn't it? God knows your past, he knows your present, he knows your future, he knows it all. And yet he loves you, and he loves me. I love Romans 8:1, the verse Lydia said to us. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. There is no condemnation. Jesus does not come to condemn. Jesus comes to save. Jesus comes to heal and to restore. What happens when we believe those things. What happens when I believe God is greater than my heart and I believe he knows everything about me? What happens? And I love what John says. Here's what happens in a person's heart when they don't let their hearts condemn them and they believe Jesus and they walk in that. Verse 21 through 24. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the spirit he gave us. When we choose to believe Jesus and trust Jesus, not on our hearts, John says, here's all the things that happen. We, number one, we gain confidence in Christ. I become a confident person knowing who I am in Jesus and not defined by my experiences or anything else. We pray with boldness. I love that part. We pray with boldness, not with skepticism and doubt and fear. I pray in boldness. We desire to walk in obedience to what God says, not because I'm scared of being punished, or not because I have to obey, or not because it's the right religious thing to do, but I do it because I love God. I do it because I want to obey. I do it because I want to please God, and I want to walk in his ways and follow him. We believe Jesus and trust Jesus, not our own performance. He says we sacrificially love other people. We stop spending so much time focusing on ourselves and we give ourselves over to other people. We have intimacy with God and a close relationship with him and his spirit living inside us to empower us to live the life he calls us to. All those things happen because I choose not to let my heart condemn me, but I say, God, I know who I am in you. And I'm going to walk in boldness and confidence and faith in that place. You know, I want to end today, and I just want to give you kind of a bullet list in my mind, and that's not exhaustive, but just a number of, I think, lies I hear people say or think, and I want to give you the truth of that. And I know not everyone will apply to you, but my prayer is maybe one or two speak to you or maybe connect with you in your life. And I pray that you can cling on to the truth and believe the truth and not the lie. So here's some. Number one is, I feel unloved. Someone said, I feel unloved. The truth is I'm so loved and valued by God that he was willing to let his only son be executed for me. That's how valuable I am to God. I am more loved than I could ever imagine. Number two, I'm loved when I do the right things, but I'm disregarded when I don't. The truth is, God's love is not based on your behavior, it's based on his character. God's love is not based on who you are or what you do, it's based on his character alone. Number three, I can't escape my past. The truth, I can't erase my past, but God can make all things new. Amen? God can make all things new. Number four, I'm damaged goods. The truth is, whatever happened to you is not your fault. It's not your fault, and God has a hope and a future and a purpose for you. God has a future for you. Another one, God's given up on me. Maybe that's for you today. God's given up on me. 2 Timothy 1:13, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. The truth, God has not given up on you. You may have given up on you. People may have given up on you, but God has not given up on you. And God will keep walking with you. Another one, you'll always be that person. You'll always be that person. The truth, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Jesus makes new people. Jesus takes what's old and does something new. Another one, you need to do more. The truth, the last three words on the cross that Jesus says were, it is finished. The truth is you can rest. The truth is you don't have to do more. The truth is he's done it all for you. And the last one's this, I can't trust God because blank happened to me. I can't trust God because blank happened to me. The truth, God has not promised to rescue us from all pain and suffering, but he has promised to be with us no matter what I walk through. He is with you in the middle of it, and you can trust him. Let's pray. God, would you give each one of us the faith today to believe? Father, each one of us has probably unique scripts and narratives in our hearts. Maybe it's based off of past failures we've had, experiences we've had, ways we've been wounded or hurt, God. And we find these when we, maybe there are triggers that happen in our life, God, that come. And then we find again these just very negative and damaging and shaming scripts in our minds. Father, would you help us to identify them for what they are? Lies. Lies that are meant to enslave us. Lies that are meant to keep us down. Lies that are meant to keep us away from you. Father, may we confess that and may we put our faith in you. May we listen to who you say we are in Jesus Christ. May you rewire us and recalibrate us on the inside, God. May we be people that walk with confidence and boldness in our prayers, Lord God, and walking with you and trusting you and living lives of freedom and joy. God, give us strength today to trust you and believe you, even when it's hard. We love you in your name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to worship together.